You may be seated. Speaking of Jesus saying, he was saying to people, pray that your flight will not be in the winter on the Sabbath day. Well, the generalization from that is, things are bad, but pray that you'll be saved. That's what the Lord is saying, and if we know trouble is coming and we ask the Lord to help us, the Lord will help us. What stirred up my mind was Tuesday night, Judith was talking about working on the 12th or 14th floor of a high-rise and how they rock back and forth when even there is a minor earthquake. And then I got to thinking, what would it be like to be in a high-rise and to be between the 14th and 13th floor in an elevator with 25 people in it and the power go off in an earthquake? Can you imagine what that would be like? So I think that's what the Lord is saying to us. I think it behooves every one of us, if we believe David Wilkerson and all these others that are saying things, that we not be careless, but that we say, Lord, help me to be saved and survived. I think that's a humble thing, and it shows the fear of God in us, and not an attitude of, you know, let God try to do something if he can. God can and will, and has said he will, and I believe it. And I have humbled myself before the Lord, and I pray, oh God, you know, help me in that hour. How about you? Because it doesn't have to be maybe that bad if we would pray and seek the Lord. So, all right, shall we turn to Revelation chapter 10? We'll read verses 4 through 11 together, Revelation 10. Revelation 10. This has been on this now for a couple of weeks. If you're new, invite you after the service in the tape room. You can get the preceding tapes that might be a help. You won't come onto it cold, not understand what we're talking about. We're kind of going through a little program here in Revelation 10 and 11 at this time. All right, Revelation 10, verse 4, and here we go. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book, which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Really, I should have had us read to some into the next chapter, because when this was written, there were not chapters. And we have said our belief that Revelation chapter 10 speaks of the end time revival, the great revival, speaks of the preparation for that revival. Chapter 10 speaks of the preparation for the latter rain revival spoken of in Zechariah and Joel and Hosea. The latter rain, the revival of the end time. The 10th chapter speaks of the preparation. God does not work without preparing things. God is a God of preparation. And he doesn't have a great revival like this without preparation. And so chapter 10 shows us the many aspects of the preparation. Chapter 11 tells us about the revival itself, which is a little different from revivals as we think of them. Now, of course, the traditional teaching of the two witnesses is that these are two people lifted from the Old Testament. But my belief is that it is a double portion of Pentecost. And for those that are new, I'll show you why. If you look at verse 4, it says, "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth." And that's a reference to the 4th chapter of the book of Zechariah. And when you go to the 4th chapter of Zechariah, it gives the explanation of the lampstand and the olive tree. And in verse 6 of Zechariah 4, he answers what it means. He did not say the lampstand and the olive trees are people or prophets or two people in white robes coming down from heaven or up from Sheol and standing upon the earth and prophesying as is taught currently. You even see these in pictures. People have pictures in books of two men in white robes. How they're going to torment the whole earth, I don't know, unless they give them full network coverage, satellite coverage, and all the rest. And of course, fire is billowing out of their mouth. And that's what is taught. But you see, when the angel answered what it means, he didn't say it's two people who are going to prophesy in the end time. He answered and said, in verse 6 of Zechariah 4, and this is what the two witnesses are, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit." See, the Bible tells you what it means. It means that there's going to be a witness in the end time that just before the Lord comes, that God is not going to use the works of men, but is going to use the works of God. It tells you what it means. See, it describes in this chapter the lampstand and the olive trees. And he says, what does this mean? And he says, this is what it means. It means that it's not going to be by might nor by power, but by my spirit. Well, what is not going to be by might or by power or by the Lord's spirit? Well, Zechariah prophesied at the time of the rebuilding of the temple of God and of the city of Jerusalem. Zechariah prophesied at the same time as Ezra. It's back at that time when they were rebuilding the temple. And what he's saying is that the temple will be rebuilt. And he's talking about Jesus coming. Because if you look at the next verse, verse 7, it says, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" That is, the mountains of obstacles to the restoring of the temple. Zechariah is prophesying while the Jews have come out of Babylon and are back restoring the temple. And he says, "You great mountain of difficulty." See, they were being fought by all the people around them. Before Zerubbabel, who is a type of Jesus, he's a type of Jesus because it says later, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation, and he shall finish it." So he's a type of Jesus. Thou shalt become a plain. That is, all of the obstacles. See, this is speaking about the open door that will be given to the church in the end time. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached for a witness unto all nations. The obstacles shall become a plain." See, Zerubbabel is a type of Jesus. "And He shall bring forth the headstone. Now, what is the headstone? Jesus. See, this is the coming of the headstone. Christ is the cornerstone, and we are the temple, but in order for the church to be complete, Jesus must return as the head upon the body. Is that right? See, and this is talking about Jesus. He shall bring forth the headstone. That is Jesus. There's no other headstone, just Jesus. There's no other headstone in the Bible. See? Jesus is our head, the head of the body, crying with shoutings, crying. You always see the shoutings of the coming of the Lord, these loud voices, crying, grace, grace unto it. So we know that grace is going to be given. The redemption is coming in the last days. We have a down payment of the Holy Spirit against the great redemption of the end time. So if you go by what the Bible says, it says, what does this lampstand and the olive trees mean? It means that just before the Lord comes, that God is going to work by His power. Praise the Lord. It doesn't say what does this mean. It means that Moses and Elijah, or Enoch and Elijah, somebody else are going to come from the Old Covenant and do what the New Covenant saints can't do. It says that it's going to be by my Spirit. And that has been the hallmark of the Pentecostal revival from earliest days. Praise the Lord. That verse is the Pentecostal verse. Not by might nor by power. That is, not by the work of man or by the wealth of man, but God is going to complete His temple by His Spirit. Now that's why I believe that the two witnesses refer to a double portion of the Spirit of God, because that's what it says. Okay? Now, chapters 10 and 11, of course, were not two chapters in the original. They speak of the days of the seventh angel. This angel that appears in chapter 10, the great angel of the end time revival, so great that he covers the land and the sea. See, they shall torment all nations. And chapter 10 is the preparation. And John here represents the church. And that's why he says you must prophesy again. See, there was the former reign in the book of Acts, and then there is the again reign, the latter reign. This gospel must be preached to a witness to all nations, and then what? And then the end shall come. There's the Bible. I mean, we don't have to get mysterious about it. That's what it says. Praise the Lord. And, of course, the Spirit of God is speaking today. The people who have an ear to hear, that we are in the days of preparation. Not that we shouldn't do what we can now, but we are in the days of preparation. And saints, it is so important. Let me repeat again. Do not allow yourself to settle down and accommodate to what God is saying today. He is not saying to you, now I'm going to bless you and you're going to have a happy American life. He's not saying that to you. He is saying that I am going to bear one great last witness, and I am instructing you and calling you out for one purpose in your life, and that is to aid and abet this witness. If you do not, you will miss God's plan for your life. You will miss God's plan. But if you try and lose sight of the worldwide vision of what God is doing, and do not seek the Lord for your own role in it, you may end up and have a perfect Christian family and a perfect happy marriage and get your home in order and everything else, but you will lose, because that is not what God has called you to. God has called you to prophesy, to be a witness. And if you will give yourself to the Lord, forget about your own plans and ambitions. Give yourself to the Lord. There is nothing else important. Relatively speaking, there is nothing else important. You and I are expendable. We are only to further the purposes of God. And our satiation of our own desires will come later. God will give us all we need for this life. And if we really do that, God will take care of us in the hour of judgment that is coming. But if we do not, we are vulnerable because we are upon the earth, but we are not bringing forth the fruit that God wants. Praise the Lord. It's just as simple as that. It's not taking away from you anything or from me anything. It's the fact that God is revealing to us why we are here. This is our reason for living at this time. The rest of the world is going on in its ignorance. But all over the world, God has got people who are praying, who can hear, and the Lord is, it's an anointed remnant, and it's nothing that anybody has done. It's the Lord's choice. And if God has called you, this is your reason for living. Nothing else. Don't lose God's best. It'd be a pity, because you don't get these chances but once, and that's what it's about. So chapter 10 is the preparation. And though I've spoken it last Sunday night, and again Tuesday night, I feel that the cloud and the fire are still here. So if you'll bear with me. We're talking about the seven thunders, which represent the power of the end time revival. See? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. The power of God's spirit. Not by the wealth of man, or the energy of man, or the talents of men, or aggregations of people, or anything else. It's going to be just by the Spirit of God. Praise the Lord. Power, the fullness of power. But before it can be revealed, see, it's concealed. John knew what it was because of his willingness to be patient. John could hear what the seven thunders said because he was patient. And you can hear what the seven thunders are saying, provided you meet this provision of patience. Now, we see that in the keynote here of Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. Now, tribulation works patience. And if you are willing to endure what God, the hurdles that God gives you in this hour without bolting, without responding in a way that is not sanctifying, that is blaming people, blaming circumstances, forcing your own will, cutting and running, all kinds of ways you can respond to tribulation. But God will not give the thunder of His power to impatient people. Now, I'm sure that there will be multitudes who will try to circumvent this in the end time. They'll say, our church has got it, it's growing, look at how great it is, and this is where the action is, and look at that, and look at this gift, and look at that. Be warned, that is not where it is. That's all great, that's all fine, but what God is going to do in the future so eclipses any little thing that we can see or imagine at this time that's not to be compared. God is looking for people who will learn the patience of Christ before He trusts them with power. Now, John says, your companion in tribulation and in the kingdom, and patience of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That's why he could hear. It was in the isle that is called Patmos. For the word of God. See, he was not allowed to live a happy, nice Christian life. He was in exile. He was exiled with some other political agitators. He was in exile. For the word of God and for the witness. And God wants you and me to be in exile, so to speak, exiled from the world and from the culture of the world and the things of the world. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, if I give you the details, it will bring you into bondage. What you can do, I can't, and vice versa. The laver, which symbolizes the Word of God and sanctification, is the only implement for which there is virtually no description, and there isn't even told how it was carried. And the reason for this is when it comes to sanctification, what one person can do, another person can't. God has spoken to me about certain things that I've had to stop doing and other things that I have to do. And if I were to stand up here and say, you have to do what I do and don't do what I don't do, all it would do is to bring you into bondage. Sanctification is an absolutely individual thing. So all I can do is to give you the generalization. You must, in the terms that God gives you, be in exile. You have a cross, and it must be borne. And you're there for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, not because God doesn't love you or because He doesn't want you to be happy, but because of the Word of God, because it is not possible to hear the thunders of God and still be an ordinary, regular person with your right to throw your fit when you want to and grab what you want to and throw out what you want to. You have become a prisoner of Jesus Christ in exile for the Word of God. All right, now that's why John could hear the thunders, but he couldn't communicate it, because the thunder of God's power cannot be disseminated among people. Only those who meet the Lord, take up their cross, and follow Him as an individual. What your exile mean to you as an individual, you will bear that, and you will anoint your head, and you will go out among people without belly aching. See? Without blaming, without complaining. We just have to bite the bullet and get our stuff from the Lord. Because people can't help you. Okay? They cannot help you. Your problem is not coming from people. It is coming from Jesus. Because this problems that we have, these problems, do something in here that is necessary before we can be trusted with power. Praise the Lord. Just as simple as that. So if you want to be a witness, you have to be in the kingdom and patience, tribulation, the exile. There's no other way. If there were, the Bible would say so. All right, now we go down to this thought that we brought up before of the secret of God's power. And those that have been with us now know these places well. It is revealed in Psalms 81, verse 7. Now, what we're talking about is where this power comes from. Why can't you communicate the power? And the answer is in Psalms 81, verse 7. It says, "Thou callest in trouble." Now, one of the first signs that God is answering your prayer, if you want to be in the end time witness, if you want to be a part of God, you're going to have trouble. You say, "Well, Brother Thompson, I'd rather not have trouble." Well, I don't blame you. I don't blame you. No sane person of sound mental health asks for trouble. But you see, our nature is such that apart from trouble, we're just lightweights. We're just lightweights. We're just lightweights. Tribulation works patience. So, God, when you call, now what you do in trouble is you do, or what you do not do in trouble is scheme. Scheme. See? How am I going to get out of this? Who's behind this? I know this isn't God's will for me to suffer. Et cetera, so on, ad nauseam. Don't scheme. You cannot scheme your way out of your problems. You have to call on God. Now, when you have alternatives placed before you, you can approach it with the scientific method, but I would suggest throw that out. Because that isn't how you get answers from God, is by analyzing the alternatives. You take your alternatives and you put them into the most holy place before God. And say, Lord, you make the rod bear fruit that you want me to do. And then you just start with the patience routine. Patience. 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 And if you'll do that, all of the rods will jump and jump, and then finally they'll all settle down and one will blossom. And this takes a lot of waiting, because you're sure you've got the answer. Wait it out. Wait it out. Don't leave in defeat. Let God make the alternative come up that He's going to bless. That's better than scheming. Thou callest in trouble, and what does God say? I delivered thee. God will deliver you. He will deliver you. If you call in trouble, God will deliver you. There is no one who can resist God. Not demon, not person, anything. Your circumstances will change to the thing that you want if you work it in prayer. But if you try to work it in any other way, you will cause trouble. See, it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And God wants a people who solve their problems by prayer. Hallelujah! We scheme, we beat around the bush and angle and jump here and jump there, and nothing ever comes of it. We get our way for a season, and then we're in it again, and then there's a problem, and then we get our way, and then we're in it again, and this will go on forever. Until you learn the secret of taking the thing to God. Brains will not do it. Thus saith the Lord, and the scripture says, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Again it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not unto thine own understanding. So much for the scientific method. It's exactly antithetical to God's way of working. I'm not saying don't use common sense on your job, or if you're a scientist and you're evaluating something by observation. I'm talking about the decisions that you and I make down home. That, leave the scientific method somewhere else. Pray. You'll be happier with the results. But the best thing of all is that you yourself will grow in the Lord. And there is no other way. You may get your way by scheming, but you will lose. If you get your way by patience and by prayer, you'll get your way. See, thou callest not, and I deliver thee. But the best thing of all is you have been prepared to bear the witness of God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. And now he says, I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. Now the intent, this is Psalms 81:7. See, seal up what the thunders have said, because it's a secret. You're not supposed to hear it, because God is not going to give it to people to use. That, of course, is where the faith message and prosperity can get off so easily, because you're trying to use God's power. But you haven't learned, or we haven't had the opportunity to learn the patience, the godliness of spirit, that must direct God's power. We're in the saddle. Oh boy, I've got faith. Now I can do this, I can do that. I. Right? But when we have to wait, and I gets brought down to a low place, then it's not I, it's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And not the Lord, I learn how to make the Lord do it. But we become the servants of the Lord through trouble, through patience, through prayer. And then we know the power. Then, lo and behold, you got what you wanted, but you got it the right way. And you yourself were changed. If you get the shortcut, you get what you want. It's not right, but it's not right, and you're going to get it with sorrow. But if you wait God's time, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. But the only way you can get that is through prayer. not through schemes. That's why you get so much con artistry in the Christian ministry, is because people move by working the moves. Who you know, the right touch and everything, just like the world. But God wants the Christian church, He wants the con out of us completely, so that we learn God's power through prayer and no other way. Praise the Lord. Now, I answered thee in the secret place of thunder. Thunder represents God's power. It's just a secret. In the day that you seek me, why do we seek him? Because he's hidden. It's a secret place. God plays hide and go seek. See, first Adam hid from God, and now God is hiding from Adam's children. It's hide and go seek. We're playing with God. Catch me if you can. God says, oh, you want to hide? All right, I'll hide. He's been hiding for 6,000 years. When God does something, he does it right. All right. Now, he says, I proved thee. See, we got in trouble. And that's the best thing in the world for us when we get at ease in Zion, which is a terrible place to be at ease. It's worse than a waterbed to be at ease in Zion. Now, some will say, Brother Thompson said I couldn't have my waterbed, and you go home and puncture it. No, I didn't say that. I just said to be at ease in Zion is worse than being at ease in a waterbed. And the way God has of getting us out of our ease in Zion is trouble. And then when the trouble comes, we pray, God answers, but then he proves us. God wants something to happen to us from this trouble. He doesn't just want to deliver us out of our trouble and leave us unchanged. He wants every trouble to result in our being made a new creature. And it will if we conquer the trouble by prayer. But if we do it some other way, we get our way, but we remain unchanged and the lesson is lost. And you can go through life and lose. You had your own way and graduation comes, time comes, and you flunked. Because God says, I prove thee. I prove thee. God wants us changed. And we will too if we pray about our troubles instead of battering the things around to get our way. Okay, so the secret to the seven thunders is the waters of Meribah. You see the connection? We say, what is the secret of the thunder? We went to Psalms 81:7, and we find this very important incident in the life of Israel, the waters of Meribah. The first episode of the waters of Meribah is in Exodus chapter 17, verses 6 and 7. I know I've covered it before, and some of you may be bored witless, but I just felt God wanted this covered again, so bear with us and read your Bible or something for this, and wait till I get in on something that interests you. All right, Exodus chapter 17, verse 6 and 7. This is the place of power. This is the answer to the latter rain revival. Now, if you will notice that Israel had just crossed the Red Sea and they'd been traveling south, Exodus, second book in the Bible, chapter 17, verses 6 and 7. Israel had come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and dipped down south towards Sinai, journeying towards Sinai, and they were thirsty. Well, you know it's the Arabian desert. It's hot, it's dry. The oases are few and far between, and you had a couple of million people here. How'd you like to give water to 2 million people and their animals? They had a lot of animals with them. I mean, that's a big thirst. Huh? That's a big thirst. All right, now, Meribah is the place of thirst. The place of thirst. Outside of thirst, there's nothing works here. The mechanics depend on thirst. Thirst is the relationship to the power of God. It has to do with the way we handle thirst. The power of God has to do with the way we handle thirst. Now, I don't mean just when we're dry from water, but thirst, it may be the most intense, certainly one of the most, maybe the most intense desire which a person can know. Well, you can go a month or more without water, but you can't go a month without drinking. Thirst is one of the strongest cravings that a person can experience. And thirst represents craving. A craving for a need that is real and even legitimate. And we want satisfaction. There's something in us saying, I want this. You've been 3 days in the desert and you had no water. There would only be one thing in your mind. And that is water. All your other values would shrink. If you were carrying $1,000, eventually you'd get to the place where you'd pay someone $1,000 for a drink of water. Because the craving that you have. Now, the secret of the power of God has to do with the manner in which we respond to cravings, to desire. And the more intense, the clearer the lesson becomes. What do you do when there's something that you want so badly that you can hardly stand it? And this craving is sustained. Now, if you want to know how old you are in the Lord, it is how well you can stand up under prolonged desire and respond to it in God's way. That is probably the truest index of spiritual maturity, is how we handle thirst. And by thirst, I mean a craving. God creates thirst. See, thirst, it means the equilibrium has been disturbed. Something has happened in your life and you have a tremendous desire. It may be for someone's salvation. It may be that you want a certain job. It may be a sin in your life. It may be something that you feel you have a right to and that you're going to move in on. You've got a desire. Something has happened. God has allowed something in your life to happen. And you have got a desire. I mean, I'm not talking about little things like take it or leave it. I'm talking about when it begins that this is all you can think of. And God has His ways. It's interesting to see God work. How God brings us into situations and creates thirst in us. Did you ever notice that? And there's no way of avoiding it. God is so skillful. You think you can get away from thirst. Say, boy, if I could get in the next county. You know, did you ever notice that you think if I could move to a certain place, that the things that are true here would not be true there? Did you ever notice that? And you think, I don't care where you get. You give it 2 or 3 years and eventually you've got 50 or 100 little strings that are pulling on you. You know what I mean? Doubts, worries, dreads, fears, confusions. And you think, if I could just move to Milwaukee, or if I could just move to Tennessee, to the mountains, if I could get into the Ozarks, or maybe some place where you were brought up as a child, if I could just get back in that little white house with the green shutters, or the greenhouse with the white shutters, and my little yard, and the neighbors, and they'd say, howdy, Jim. We'd be there about 2 years, and all the little strings would be piling up again. Well, we kid ourselves. See, we're thirsting. There's something that we want. We're uneasy. Our equilibrium has been upset. And that is how God deals with us, is through thirst. Now, Jesus on the cross said, I thirst. The cross is thirst. People say sometimes, well, what is my cross? I don't have a cross, so just stick around. God will manipulate your life until there's something that you want. Now, to the unsaved person, there's no problem. If you want something, you get busy and get it. But to the Christian, he has another cry. He has another thing that he has to go through. What is your will? See, the unsaved person doesn't have to fuss himself about all that. If he can get it by hook or crook, and that's what people are doing today, is by crook. The nation is becoming full of thieves. If you'll notice, the accounts of robbery and murder and violence, what is it? People thirst. What do they want? They may create a thirst with drugs. You see, till they have such a craving that they'll steal in broad daylight because they thirst. You see, they've got a chemical desire that's going there. And there are no limitations upon it. If I can get it, if I have to kill somebody, you see? So how you respond to your desire is the index of where you are. And as an unsaved person, what I'm saying has really no relevance because you're not confused at all. If you want to move, the only thing that's hindering you is the problem of selling your house or raising enough money to pay the last 2 months' rent or whatever the problem is. That's the only problem you've got. But the person who dedicates himself to the end time witness and says, God, you know, you sing the song, God's got an army. From then on, you have presented to yourself a whole other way of living. And that is when this thirst begins. It's not going to be a chemical thirst because you've been delivered from drugs, hopefully. You've been delivered from booze, so it isn't a chemical thirst. It may be some other kind of thirst that you have. But you're a Christian now, and not just a Christian. I saw a picture in some advertising literature that came through. I'm trying to find it. I don't know whether it's been thrown out in our house or what, but it came through the mail. Oh, I'd love to have that picture if I can find it. But it shows a very happy family, and they're all sitting there reading books. And there's Dad, and he's reading a book, and the two kids are on the floor, and they're reading a book, and Mother's reading a book in another chair, and they are happy, and there's big smiles on their face. Isn't that wonderful? That's great. And I want to put a sign under that that says, God's got an army. You can't appreciate this. You have to see the picture to appreciate. Because, you see, we have ambivalence. We have two different notions of what God wants. This was put out by a Christian company that was espousing this as being good. You say, isn't it good? Yes and no. Because it's a bunch of civilians. And probably the majority of Christian teaching today is teaching us that if we get our civilian status squared away, our kids and our household and everything, we've met God's will. We haven't. And the reason why chaos comes into Christian homes is because the parents are trying to create a sound Christian house, and what God wants is an army. And if the family gets into it, God will save the kids. Otherwise, you've got the enemy attacking you from within, and you don't even see it. And by the time you wake up to it, they'll be lost to you. Because they'll read nicely while you're there in your happy little house, and outside and right while you don't even know it, they're taking drugs and you don't know it. Ask the Lord. In your happy little house, in your happy little kids, say bye Mom, bye Dad. And as soon as they hit the car, they're smoking marijuana and you don't even know it. Now God will not be mocked. He has not called us to be happy and healthy and safe in our snug little house. And if you take that line, you're very liable to lose your children, because the enemy is not a civilian. He is up to it to get them, and you are not in the battle and not in the place when you're hearing. You're watching your TV and are occupied with football strikes and other things and are not aware of what's going on in your own house. because you have chosen to be a civilian. And God has not called us to that. I know it's preached all over the place. It's not the right message. It's a good thing that we should have principles of a happy home. But that's part of the bigger package that doesn't stop there. God has called us to be an exile for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now, when you're thirsty, and you're so thirsty you can hardly stand it, the world will hand you vinegar. See, they held up something to Jesus. The world, when he tasted it, he turned from it like that. You've got to watch. So I read someplace that was an anesthetic. I don't know. It may have been. He was. And you see, when you get thirsty enough, the world will put something in front of you to ease that thirst. And you don't drink everything that's put in front of you, no matter how thirsty you are. You don't say, it must be the Lord. Eh? Just because it makes you feel better, it must be the Lord. It may be a trap. You say, well, how do you know the difference? You have to pray, watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray. Eh? We're in a battle, people. We're in a battle. And our adversary, the devil, is roaring around. And the only way that you're going to save yourself and your children is by joining the Lord's army. You can't be a civilian in a time of war. Thirst. How else can you respond to thirst? You get thirsty, what do you do? Eventually, you know, you begin to feel, well, God wouldn't want me to want something so bad and not have it. Huh? Think of Jesus on the cross. Yes, God would allow you to want something so bad and not have it. Yes, that's right. The early Christians were put into the arena at Rome. That's not the voice of God telling you that. That's not God's voice. That is deception. God will let you suffer. Doesn't he love me? Yes. But you see, deep within you and deep within me, there is a very strong will and a very strong pride and a very strong stubbornness and a very strong disposition that once we get a hold of handles of power, that we use it to satisfy our own things. And that isn't what God wants. He wants a people that are so broken before him, so disciplined internally, that no matter how badly they want anything, thy will be done. Thy will be done. For how long? For eternity. That's the true Christian life. And that's the secret of God's power. And God's going to have a people in the end time to bear the end time testimony who are like that. They have been tried. No matter how bad they want something, thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy offer up Isaac. Imagine the thirst that created. Thy will be done. See, it's how you respond to thirst. Now, if somebody crosses you and you blow off and give them a piece of your mind, you're a baby Christian. A baby. A baby. Praise the Lord. Spiritual knowledge, revelations, dreams, visions. Doesn't mean a thing. You blow your top when you don't have your way, when you're thirsty, and you're ready to fight, punch them out. You're a spiritual baby. That's just the devil. You go, what do we do when we want something really bad? Huh? We go to the Lord. What don't you do? You don't scheme. You don't work the angles. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Then you can get people just go ahead and do it. You know, they have the ability to do it. They just go ahead and do it by force. They take what they want by force. you won't be in the end time revival because that's not how you satisfy thirst. Now what Israel did was they complained and they bellyached. And that's one thing God does not like is constant complaining. You know, it takes a lot of Christian strength to have things go real sour and to keep your mouth closed about it and not dump it on everybody else. That takes character. And it takes Christian strength. Israel didn't have that. As soon as they were thirsty, you know, is God among us or isn't he? God, if you're among us, you do something. Otherwise, you're not here. You know, they tested God. God tested them, and they tested God. And as we said before, in Exodus 17, verses 6 and 7, God said to Moses, I'll stand there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massa, which means test. They tested God, and God tested them at the waters of Meribah. See, remember Psalms 81:7, I prove thee. See, God was testing them, but they were testing the Lord. And Meribah quarrel. James says, you lust and you have not, because you ask not. I'm not quoting it exactly, but the idea is that you fight and you kill. He's talking to the church. Because you want. You just want what you want, and you lust and you have not, and you fight and you kill. Whence comes fightings and wars among you? It comes from this problem of thirst. Thirst determines Christian maturity. How you handle it. What you do when there's something that you want so bad. Do you say to the people around you, I'm gonna have this. I don't care what happens to the others. This is what I'm gonna have. That is cuckoo, cuckoo. Baby talk. The Christians do not talk like that. We're not immediately say, oh, I'm hurting. Ouch. I don't care what happens, everything else, stop, I don't care, I'm hurting. See, that's what a baby does. That's what a child does. He doesn't care if he upsets the whole family. He doesn't care whether he ruins your vacation or your peace of mind or what. If he's hurting, there's only one thing that matters, and that's the baby's hurting. Isn't that right? He doesn't stop and figure, now mom and dad have deserved this rest, or I'm ruining the whole thing. You know, I mean, the baby could not care less. All the baby knows is, I am not comfortable. And until I am comfortable, you're not going to sit in church, you're not going to do anything else until I get changed. And you know, we have to watch that as Christian people. We want something, and you watch the next time you really want something bad. And see how you respond to that tremendous desire. See? Do you do like the baby and say, look, I'm not happy in this thing, and it isn't going the way I thought it should go, so I'll just give you a piece of my mind, and you'll know better next time than to mess with me. You know people like that. They pride themselves on being frank. Babies pride themselves on being frank, too. They're very candid, babies are. They're the most candid people you ever want. They are frank. Boy, that term has been used to cover up more vituperous tongues than the Bank of America has pennies. That's right. Say, I'm frank. Boy, I don't hide anything. I tell them just how I feel. Boy, they do. And try to pick up the pieces. That's baby stuff. It's because you want something and you've never learned that there's other people in the world and they have wants too. And if the kingdom is going to go on, we all have to get our answers in prayer. Right? And while you're all smiling, so it must be on it. Now, is the Lord among us or not? They got sassy with God, and that's not wise. Smiting the rock represents that in the first revival, Christ was the rock who was smitten. But you see, Christ is not coming again as the smitten lamb. We go the next time they were at Meribah, and we're finished here. Numbers 20, verses 8 through 11. They were at this rock. This great rock was following them through the wilderness. You can believe that. That's in 1 Corinthians 10:4. You know, isn't it funny how things follow you through the wilderness? Boy, I thought I left that at the last place. And here it is. A little monkey following you along. But this wasn't a monkey. This was Christ, according to Paul, 1 Corinthians 10:4. And God says, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together. This is in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. And thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock. Well, that's our problem. We get in the habit of doing things a certain way, and we can't change. And Moses didn't even hear, speak ye. He was all ready to go out, sashay out, and do his thing in front of the people. But thank God Christ is coming again. The former rain revival of the book of Acts, represented by the smitten rock, or Christ of the cross, is tremendous. Revival, you can see it in the book of Acts, but Joel says that in the end time there will be both the former and the latter rain in the same month. So we are going to have the former rain, the preaching of the cross, but we've also have the preaching of the coming of the King, who shall not come as a smitten lamb, but who shall come to rule the world. And we don't say, Jesus do this and Jesus do that. He's not smitten anymore, bearing our sins. We say, Lord, by your grace. See, we speak to the rock, and we who minister, and that's all of God's people, become nothing. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's not by big preachers. It's not by us showing our knowledge. It's not by us exercising our faith or any other thing. God wants a people who have learned to be bowed in prayer, sackcloth, humility, who are nothing in the sight of the world, absolutely nothing. They have been brought down to nothing by having their thirst go for years, unquenched. Waiting. They that wait upon the Lord. Hallelujah. God has an army of people who are learning this lesson of Meribah. And when God is positive that if they'll thirst to death, be thou faithful unto death in prison, he said in Revelation, the second chapter, and I will give thee the crown of life. And God will have a people who will thirst. And God says, I'll give them 100-fold in this world of everything they have surrendered to me, and in the world to come, eternal life. Praise the Lord. But we're going to be God's witnesses and bear His power. Lord, we do praise You this morning, Jesus. Lord, we don't like the idea of deferring our thirst, Lord. We want to drink when we're thirsty. And Lord, we know until we learn to sustain intense thirst and intense craving, which is our cross, Lord. We thirst on the cross. We thirst on the cross. And there's things we want, Lord. But we don't come down from the cross. We don't rail at the spectators. We don't use faith. We don't call on the legions of God to slay everybody in sight. We do not complain that we're being treated unjustly. Even in the time of physical suffering, we do the best we can. We can't find God, and we're naked and humble in the sight of people, and we thirst. We thirst. We thirst for the things that You've promised us. We thirst for comfort. We thirst for the ordinary things of life. We thirst just to be. And still, the great master builder presses on, proving us at the waters of Meribah. Jesus, I pray, Lord, for every one of us that when we're proven, when we're tested, Lord, that we will not be among those that say, Lord, my faith cannot take it. If I cannot have my thirst quenched, there must be something wrong. Lord, help us to stay on the cross and thirst until the time of our glory and our resurrection, Lord. Oh, give us strength this morning, Lord. Everyone, Lord, that is thirsting this morning, Lord. Lord, we know you've promised us 100-fold more in this life, Lord, and in the world to come eternal life. We know God cannot lie. But, oh, God, help us not to grasp that 100-fold for ourselves. Help us to get our minds, Lord, onto you and wait upon you, Lord. Hallelujah. For glory will glory in the cross. But, Lord, help us to endure as seeing the glory. Hallelujah. That is held out before us. The end time witness, Lord, the former and the latter rain in the first month, the outpouring of God's Spirit without measure, the greater works, Lord, that which you have promised. Help us, Lord, to be an exile for the Word of God and for the testimony, because you're going to prophesy again, Lord. And we would hear what the seven thunders say. We would know the fullness of God's power in our lives. Now, Lord, in the present hour we thirst. And some thirst for spiritual power, and some thirst for health, and some thirst for their family, and some thirst for the good old days, and some thirst for economic, just average economic status, Lord, without missing the rent. And Lord, we have all kinds of things that we thirst for. Lord, we call upon thee in the day of trouble. Hallelujah. Let's do that this morning. I'm sure you've got something in your heart that you're thirsting for. Oh, God, we don't say we don't want it. That would not be true. Lord, we say these things that we want, Lord, and we name them in our hearts. You know what we want, Lord. You know the thirst that you've put there. Now, Lord, we're not going to do it by scheming. We're not going to do it by any other means, Lord, but by praying. By praying, Lord, you grant the desires of our hearts. You see them. You grant them, Jesus. You grant them. And in the meanwhile, Lord, we know the things we want will get back 100-fold in this world. We know that, Lord. You said so, and we know that in the world to come we have eternal life. But, Lord, what we're praying for is for these things to come, Lord, and for the grace to go another day with a thirst not quenched, until you quench it. Until you quench it in your way, in your time, so that we will come forth when we're tried as pure gold. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you for every thirst you've ever given us, Lord, because it has molded us into the image of your Son, who had the greatest thirst of all. Oh, God. And now his thirst is being quenched, and we know ours will be someday. Help us, Lord, not to quench our own thirst, but to wait upon God. Hallelujah. Habaraka hasiliaki silia. Habaraka handalalava hasiliaki silia rabahanda. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, in this desperate hour, my Lord, alert the families of this church. My Jesus, we know the enemy watches, and in his craftiness and in his great wisdom, Lord, that you have allowed him to exercise. While your people are asleep in Zion, he is deteriorating and corrupting them from within, Lord. Lord, we turn away our faces from the vinegar offered by the world. We will not drink it. We will not drink it. We will not drink it. It doesn't satisfy. Oh, God. And we pray for the young people of the church. And we pray that everything that they are doing will be laid bare. Bare. So that the parents can see in time. And be alerted. And know what's going on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. They kid us because we're soft. Because we're not militant. Because we're generous and soft of spirit. And they are hit with an enemy that is cruel, has no mercy, and is infinitely wise compared with us, Lord. Now, God, lay this thing open so that every family in the church knows exactly what's going on. And, Lord, I pray Thee that the families of the church will not be just happy people sitting around with their problems solved, but will be warriors in prayer and in obedience and in dedication. And, Lord, put us in our own individual exile for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. And, Lord, as we do that and are willing to lay aside our civilian comforts, give us our own children for an inheritance. Thank You, Lord. Thank You. Hallelujah. Praise Your name. Praise Your name. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. Shall we stand? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Faint. Teach me, Lord, teach me, Lord, to wait. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, O Lord, Thou art worthy. Oh, yes, Lord. 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 Thank You, Jesus. Thank You. Thank You.
There were times, repeated times, that God has dealt with them and brought thee time and again that thy heart might be cleansed and portrayed before Him and You. Oh, there will be but one time that He will allow the decision for entering in. It is not a repeated time, but the preparation must be before in thy heart. You have heard there is a land flowing with milk and honey, and your heart has rejoiced. And it has made thee walk the path at the thought that the end shall be glorious. But when thou dost hear the battle, and thou dost hear the report of the giants, oh, thy heart doth fail thee for fear, and there will not be a second time. The preparations of thy heart must be now, and the answer of thy tongue must be ready, and the courage of thy life shall be as Joshua and Caleb, if thou wouldst hope to enter in. Yea, gird the loins of thy mind in this hour. There shall not be a second challenge to thee when the hour comes. It shall be forthright and sincere and straightforward before thee, and thy hand, as it were to the plow, must not waver, but go forward.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That's clear enough. Clear enough. Our preparation now, people, will determine, absolutely govern our ability to answer correctly in the moment of decision. Praise your name. Praise your name.
Guard your heart, for out of the heart come the issues of life, and out of your heart must come a determination that indeed the Lord has good for thee and not evil, that his thoughts for you are for good and not evil, that his provision is for you or good and not for your evil, that truly it is true what he has said in his word, that all things work together for your good. Oh, guard your heart that in it you might trust the Lord thy God and truly believe. That is the issue before you today. Do you really believe that all that he brings you through and all that he will bring you through is for your own good? And that he means good for you, Or do you still fear him, and do you still fear that perhaps it's not so, and that he will fail you at the last moment, or that he will not bring you through this one problem? Oh, that is the issue before you today. Do you trust the Lord your God, and do you know in your heart that he will bring you through all things, and that he has all things for your good and not for your evil?
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Very clear. Very clear. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to ask Doug Bellamy, if he will, just conclude in prayer this morning.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to hear your word, Lord. The opportunity to serve you, Lord God. We just pray you would deliver us from everything common, Lord, everything that's common in Christianity, Lord, and you would truly make us those exiles, Lord, that you desire, Lord. You would make us a peculiar people, Lord, who are zealous for good works, Lord. People, Lord, who truly do forsake all that they might follow you, Lord, and come after you, Lord. Teach us how to work that out in our lives, Lord. And be patient with us, Lord, and show us, Lord. Show us the way, Lord, and say, walk in it, Lord. Hallelujah, Father. And we just pray, Lord, for these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. God bless everyone.